So let's open a prayer. Grab your Bibles. Let's head on over to Luke chapter 20. And let's open up in prayer. Lord, we love you. And just thank you so much for your sacrifice and what this week means and everything that you went through for us, Lord. What a time of reflection and remembrance. Lord, of course we've read the story. Of course we've heard the news. But Lord, we just pray that you make it come alive in our hearts once again and open our eyes to see new things, God, to see in a different light. Lord, change our hearts, change our thinking, change our actions, Lord, change our life as we press into you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, and the church said,
amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 20. So this is actually, if we're looking at this chronologically, this is the last week of Jesus' life, his earthly ministry. And it said that last week that Jesus, when he was entering in Jerusalem from Jericho, he came in on a donkey. And I always thought that was kind of interesting. I mean, if you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, honestly, a donkey. I mean, I would have done the Tesla Cybertruck with lasers for anybody who didn't bow down. I was going to boom right there. I'd get him. But he comes in, and the scripture tells us that he came in lowly, full of righteousness, riding on a donkey in humility. And he comes into town on Passover. And this is the time in the scriptures where people are flooding into Jerusalem to have sacrifices, to celebrate Passover and that Passover meal with their families. All over the place, Jerusalem is packing out. And it's at this particular time, check out this connection, where the priests are inspecting the sacrifices that the people are bringing to be suitable for offering. This is the week that they are inspecting Jesus. And they don't even know it, but they're inspecting him as the perfect Lamb of God, which is going to be sacrificed in a few days from now. And they're going to be looking at Jesus in a few different ways. They're going to be inspecting Jesus. They're going to be inspecting his authority, who he is. They're going to be expecting his integrity, if he is who he says he is. And then they're going to be checking out if he knows the word, his theology. And they're going to be looking over him for spot and blemish and error and if there's anything wrong in Jesus' life. And by the way, you know they're so salty right now, these guys. When we come into chapter 20, the religious leaders are so mad because last week, you remember what Jesus did. He chased out the money changers and those who are buying and selling in the temple. Do you guys remember that? And he was flipping over tables. Now, it was a big deal. There was a lot of money to be had. They were exchanging money into temple money. You couldn't just go with regular money and buy and sell sacrifices. So there was an exchange rate. Kind of like, how many of you guys are familiar with Bitcoin? Two? One? It's like a different type of currency, and you'd have to exchange your money into this temple money. And so there was an exchange rate, and they would make money off of that. And not to mention, they had pre-approved sacrifices there, like animals, that were perfect. Could you imagine going to the temple, traveling like 50 miles, dragging your donkey, your sacrifice, your lamb. They weren't offering donkeys. But could you imagine bringing like your sacrifice all that way? And then the priest would be like, oh man, there's a skin tag under its armpit. There's like no way we can accept that. I'd love to help you out, but that's not going to do. So you need one of our pre-approved sacrifice animals over here. So they were making a huge side deal to where people were just like, forget that. I'm not going to go all the way to Jerusalem and then not accept my sacrifice. So I'll just buy one when I get there. And so when Jesus shows up, he's livid. He's so mad because he says that as he entered into the temple, this is back in chapter 19, He began to drive out those who had sold all those things, saying to them, it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer. My house. Not your house. My house. You've come into my place, and you've been thrashing it. Could you imagine someone going into your house and just doing whatever they wanted to do? The Lord saw the temple as his house, his place. And he's like, you know what? This is over. This is done. And he got busy on them. And it says that he chased them out of the temple. And so when we pick up in chapter 20, They're obviously salty about it. He embarrassed them. He hurt their pride. He shamed them, rightfully so, got them out of there. So now in chapter 20, these guys want revenge on Jesus, and they're going to start with his authority. Who do you think you are doing that to us and chasing our prophets out of the temple? And so now in chapter 20, we'll start in verse 1. It says, now one day Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Oh, by the way, that's something for us to do, right? We should always be about preaching the gospel, wherever we go, wherever we are, to be ready to give the good news. Amen? And it says that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up to Jesus and said, tell us, by what authority do you do these things, or who gave you this authority? And he answered them, and he said, I'm going to ask you a question. He says, now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. And so they answered, and they said they didn't know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, then neither will I answer you by what authority I do these things. So they come and they question Jesus' authority. And they are wanting him to say he's the Messiah, because if he says he's the Messiah, then what do you think they're going to do? Raise your hand if you know. They're going to what? Louder, Dave. They're going to kill him, right? So, oh, hey, Matt, can you do me a favor and turn off that light right there? It's like killing me. It's blinding me. They're going to kill him. Because he's going to say he's the Messiah, and they're going to kill him for blasphemy. And they're challenging his authority, and they're like, so where do you get this authority from? Now, by the way, has anybody ever challenged your authority before? How do you guys like that? How do you guys like it when somebody challenges a plan you got or something you say? Do you have any kids? Then you know what it's like when they challenge your authority, right? They push your buttons like they're in an elevator, and they're just like, brrr, like that. And they just push every button that you got. Or your husband shuts down your idea and doesn't listen to you. Or your wife shuts down your opinion, and it doesn't matter. And you just get your authority questioned. I don't know about you, but sometimes when my, you know, that like gets me riled up easy. But we got to remember something. What we're going to see Jesus doing is he doesn't freak out, but he's going to deal with this in a way to where he's super cool about it. And he's going to have a conversation with them. And we got to remember that when people are questioning our authority, if Jesus is our example, then we need to be like Christ when they're questioning us. And, you know, by the way, he has the ultimate authority anyway, right? When people treat us like dirt, when people are nasty to us and they do question us and say awful things. I was talking to Sydney about Starbucks, and people will go in there, and if they mess up the drink, they'll look right at her and they'll be like, have you always been this stupid? Can you imagine talking to somebody like that? And I was talking to Mac, Pastor Mac, about it, because you know he works over at Off the Hook, and he said they've got a saying over there, If you can't be nice, you got to leave, or something like that. What was it, Mac?
Be nice or be gone.
Be nice or be gone. Could you imagine? That would be so great to tell people that. You're going to have to split because you're a total creep. But then at Sydney's work at Starbucks, they've got a different motto. And their motto is be so nice to them, they'll be sorry they were mean to you. So I don't know which one you guys. Yeah, okay. So make them feel bad by, you know, oh, yes, I guess I've always been this stupid, sir, right? And then you may, and like, they go away and they're just feeling like a total scumbag. But when we get that authority question, you guys have had that with your coworkers and stuff. You know, listen, we look at Jesus and we say, okay, how's he going to handle this idea of his authority getting challenged? By what, whose authority are you doing these things by? And so Jesus asked them this question about John the Baptist. And he really puts him in a very difficult place with this question when he said to them, "Let me ask you, was the baptism of John from heaven or from by man?" See, the problem with that is that people loved John the Baptist. And it was John the Baptist that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Do you guys remember that in John? "Behold the Lamb of God, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie." And then there was that sound from heaven, "Behold, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased." I mean, what are you guys going to do with that? There was confirmation. And then there was John the Baptist saying, "Hey, Jesus is the guy. So what's up?" Was he saying this by the Lord or by God? Was this by man or who was it? And so they're in a hard spot. They're just like, "Man, we don't know." They knew the answer. It's not that they didn't know, but they didn't want to say. And so Jesus pins them in that place where they're like, "Okay, well, we're not going to say." And Jesus is like, "Okay, I forget you then. I'm not going to talk to you about it." And so Jesus now goes into this story about his authority. And not just about his authority, like they're questioning the authority, he's going to give it to them. And he does it in a story like only Jesus can do it. And I'm hoping to unpack it for you guys. And if you guys have been in your word, you know this, what I'm about to show you. But just because you know it doesn't mean you don't need to be reminded of it, right? And we got to put these things in our heart and our mind because we're going into Easter and it's kind of like Christmas. We know the story. But you know what? We need to live it, we need to remember it, and we need to meditate on it all throughout the year. And so Jesus, he gives them the story about his authority and the cost of rejecting that authority. And he says, check it out in verse 9. It says that he began to tell the people a parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent servants to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully. And then finally he sent him away empty-handed. And then he sent a third. And if I was this third guy, I'd be like, "You know what? I pass. I'm going to go work at the gas station," right? Like, this isn't working out good. Every time somebody goes to this vineyard to collect, they're getting jacked up. And it's going from bad to worse. They beat one guy. Now they beat one guy, treated him shamefully. The third guy also was wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they'll respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so the inheritance will be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." You see, the problem with what they just said, "Surely not," was when Jesus shows them their sin, and I'll unpack it here in a second, instead of accepting it, they denied it. And I want to tell you that when God shows us our sin, we need to accept it, not deny it. We need to own up to it and confess it. What did they say? "Surely not. Surely not. This didn't happen," right? And so he looked at them directly and he said to them, "What then is this that's written, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? And whoever falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush them." And so Jesus gives him the story of the vineyard. Now let's unpack the pieces. Who's the owner of the vineyard? Come on, you guys know your word. It's God. So who's the owner of the vineyard? Who's the vineyard? Israel. You guys are so good. You need a little pumping, but you're getting it. And the servants are the prophets. And so what had happened was, is Jesus is saying, "Listen, God planted a nation, Israel, and he was looking to you guys for some fruit from it. You were to be a light to the other nations. But instead, you drop the ball. And so when you drop the ball, what I did was, is I sent word to you. And I sent word to you from prophet after prophet after prophet. And what did you do? It got progressively worse to where it went from you were treating them shamefully to beating them and then killing them. And I want to tell you guys something. There's two points I see in that. Number one, when you're going off the deep end, God will send word to you. And he'll do it more than once. When you're stepping out of that boundary of your life that God has for you, God will send you a word. And he'll try to get your attention. And if you don't listen to that word, guess what? He's going to send you another word. He'll send you a person. He'll send you a song. He'll send you a church. He'll send you somebody. And a situation will happen in your life. And it'll be pointing because, see, what God wants to do is warn you that you're going in the wrong direction over and over again. Have you ever been in that position where God was getting your attention and it took more than once? But he was faithful, and over again, whether he sent somebody or something, he got a hold of you in some way. And so we got to remember that God will send a warning. But at the same time, we also got to remember there's a progression to our transgression. It said that they treated him shameful and they killed him. Did you see how it went from bad to worse? And that's what sin does, you guys. It's more than just a little look. It's more than just a little thought. It's more than just a little action. Little things become big things, and it gets out of line, and it happens so quickly. Look at what happened. They ended up killing. And I was reminded of Jeremiah and how Jeremiah was such a faithful servant. For 40 years, that guy got up, and he didn't fill up a pulpit, but he went out proclaiming the gospel for 40 years. And you know how many people got saved? You know how many people heard that message, received it, and repented? Not one. And yet he was doing it on the daily for 40 years, which tells me that success in ministry is not measured by numbers, but by our faithfulness. You know what? I want this church packed out. But there's also a reason why it's not. And if I'm honest about it, there's been a lot of situations over the years that I've had to deal with to keep whatever we've got healthy. And if I would have let things go, and if I would have not dealt with some certain things and tough situations, we'd be packed. But you know what? Our main goal is that we're faithful. And I don't know what else to do but that. And we got to remember, because we are this church, that God looks at the success of ministry in faithfulness, not in numbers. And so Jesus now, when he's telling them the story about his authority, he tells them, listen, you guys are this nation, and which I know what's in your heart. Just as they killed the son and threw him out, that's what you guys are going to do to me. And you know what's interesting about it? He says, he gives this illustration of the stone. And we all know the story, the preacher's story about how they were building the temple and then they sent up that one stone and they didn't know where it fit. It didn't seem to fit anywhere. So they threw it away. But it turns out when they needed the cornerstone to fit everything in perfectly, they realized, oh snap, the one stone that we threw away was the one stone we needed to put everything together. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that you can do life without me if you want, but it's not going to fit right. And so he says to them that parable and about how whoever falls on the stone will be broken, and whoever the stone falls on will be totally destroyed. What's that all about? You know what Jesus is saying? That when you fall on Jesus, he's going to break you. And church, I want you guys to know something about that. That is the best thing that could ever happen to your life. Have you ever been broken by the Lord? I mean, we've had broken marriages, broken relationships, right? But have you ever been broken by the Lord? Do you know how sweet That is when God breaks you and you fall on the Lord and you say, God, I am so sorry. I need forgiveness. I knew better. I went a different way. You convicted me, not condemned me. I was thinking of this time last year, you guys, during Easter. And we were wanting to do this huge production at church last year. It was so insane. We wanted to do camera angles. We wanted to do this worship. This is so embarrassing, but I got to share with you. We wanted to do all these camera angles for the worship team up here. And Mac was filming the worship team and doing all these different scenes like, yeah, Philip's right there praising the Lord. Yeah, get a close-up on that. That's legit. And then Sydney's, you know, over there playing her bass. And, oh, man, that's so good. Get over here. Go over here. And so, like, hours of putting together this special Easter production for you guys. Randall puts it on the computer, and it looked like Pastor Mac was drunk because the camera was so heavy, his hand was getting weak. And he's like, all over the place. And what's so funny about that is Randall was trying to edit it for like 4 hours to make it work. And I showed up and it was late and it was getting late at night. And I looked at Punk's face when I went into their house because I'm like, how's the production going? It's good, right? You got all the different angles. It's so epic. And Punk looked at me like, Dad, there's a train wreck. But she wouldn't say it. I could just see it on her face. Randall's like, it's wonderful, it's great, right? Because he spent 4 hours on something that is totally horrible. And I said, Randall, let me see it. It's good, man, we're almost done. We're down to the last 10 minutes. It's going to be great. I said, Randall, let me see it. And it did. It looked like Mac was drunk. It looked like, man, I don't even know. It was just, it looked like a Goodwill production. It was horrible. Like, just... And you ask Punk and Randall, man, I broke down and I cried so hard, you guys. And I don't ever remember weeping in front of my kids, but it was uncontrollable. Because what the Lord told me is that he says, Jason, this is my day, not a production. And I was so torn up, you guys. So when we don't do fancy stuff up here, here's why. Because it's all about Jesus. It really is. And I made a decision, man. I was so broken, you guys. I mean, Randall's trying to comfort me and my kids, and I'm just like, man, I messed up so bad. I was trying to get the glory. I was trying to have our church legit and cool, and I just wanted the glory. In a good way, though, right? Because we can always flip it. It's all for Jesus. Really? Not necessarily. And I was so broken. You know, when we're in that place, God does the miraculous in us during that. But then he said, whoever the stone falls on will be destroyed. In other words, we can fall on him now, or there's going to be destruction later. So they're obviously not going to be handling this too well and upset about it. And so they want to trap Jesus a little bit more. It says in verse 19, they bring up this issue of taxes to Jesus. And it says, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on Jesus at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people, and so they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something that he said, and so deliver him up to the authorities and the jurisdiction of the governor. And so they asked him, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. And is it lawful? Now here comes the question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? This is about taxes. But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness is an inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are of God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him and what he said, but marveling at the answer, they became silent. And so now they go from inspecting Jesus' authority to checking out his integrity. And it says that they ask him about this issue of taxes. Now, it's a clever question, really, because if Jesus says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then what they're going to do is they're going to go to the Antonian fortress, which is right there by the site at the temple, and they're going to say, traitor, he's saying don't pay taxes to Caesar. Don't pay taxes to Caesar. But then what happens if he says do pay taxes? The people are going to be like, what? I thought you were one of us. We all know that they're corrupt. They're godless. In fact, you know what, church? Today we think that we have it bad with taxes. At least our government's not saying they're God yet, right? Caesar went around and he's like, I'm God. You're going to pay tribute to me. And it was so funny. I was, you know, on the subject of taxes. By the way, you need to pay them. Okay? And I'm not going to give you financial advice. This is just for educational and entertainment purposes only. But pay your taxes. Now, how much you pay, I don't know. That's up to you. But we need to pay them. And by the way, be shrewd when you pay them. If there's advantages to you and there's certain write-offs, know them well. Use them. Pay your taxes. But you guys don't pay more than your taxes, right, is what I'm trying to say. I saw a friend. This was so funny. I saw a friend. She posted this up, and she said, people cheating on their taxes disgust me. This is not the world I want to raise my 32 dependents in. I thought that was so funny. I don't want to raise my 32 dependents in this. But Jesus is like, listen, let me see the coin whose image is on it. Such a perfect Jesus. Think about the argument. How clever is that? Let me have a penny. By the way, he didn't have any money because he hadn't heard the prosperity gospel yet. So he had to borrow. Let me see a penny whose image is on it. Caesar's. Then give to Caesar's what's his, because the image means ownership. Oh, this is so good. Image means ownership. So Vicky and I, we started investing, not because we're wealthy, but because we want to be wise. And we started investing in 3D printing companies. Now, this is insanity. Let me just give me five more minutes. We started investing in 3D printing companies. And do you know that if you can think it, you can create it with a printer? And I'm talking about you can create a house. They've got these printers now. No joke. Fact check me. They roll out this huge machine. Jesse, you're out of a job. They got this machine, and it goes out on your house, and it will digitally print your house. Not even joking. Not only that, if you're an amputee and you're missing your leg, they will photocopy the leg before they take it off, and they'll print your leg. So you're not walking around weird. You're just like, okay, it's like they don't even know. They don't even know you got a missing leg because it fits perfect. You can print a steak and eat it. It's not good, but you can print it and eat it. And guess what they're doing? They're developing these foods for countries that are starving. But the thing that I was thinking about is that when Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God, because image means ownership, and we bear the image of God, and so we own our life to God. We owe our life to God, because the image of God is on our life. How so? How do we have the image of God on our life? We're creative. We're moral. We have a moral compass, right? So when you go to the store and you rip something off, you usually feel bad about it, right? You don't? You guys are cool. You just walk out and you're like, whatever, God will provide. So yeah, we've got a moral compass. We're creative. There's so many different aspects of our life that are like God in his image. And so he's like, give your life to God and give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But your life belongs to God. My life belongs to God. And it goes back to stewardship, right? What are we doing with that life? And so Jesus, as he closes this section out, in this last section, they're going to test his theology. Does he know the word? What a stupid question. He is the word. Duh, you guys didn't read that? Not yet. But they're going to find out. And so in verse 27, they go from questioning his authority to his integrity, right? And now they're going to go into this last part, his theology. They asked Jesus a question. In verse 27, they came to him, some Sadducees, and there's such a bad preacher joke that I'm going to try not to tell you, but I'll probably end up saying it, so forgive me. Those who deny that there's a resurrection. So that's why they are Sadducees. That's so stupid. I'm sorry. I didn't want to do it. Forgive me. I had to, though. It's just you got to do it. If you're ever going to teach this, tell that joke. It's great. So, and verse 28, and they asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second. And the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. And afterwards, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will this woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to him, the sons of this age marry, are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush where he calls the Lord God of the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you've spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. And worship team, we're going to go ahead and stop right there. And come on up, we'll unpack this together and finish it out. And so Jesus, they have this question about Jesus' theology. And the Sadducees ask Jesus this question of resurrection. Now, when we see that, you got to understand the Sadducees, this is something you can put near there, they didn't believe in the whole Old Testament. They believed in the Pentateuch. They believed in the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. And if it wasn't what Moses said, then they didn't believe it. They also didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a resurrection, life after. They didn't believe in life after death. None of that stuff. And so when they come to Jesus with this last question, they think they've got him. But you know what Jesus does is he takes them, and they've never done, this has never happened to them before, where someone actually took them to the books that they would always search through. Jesus takes them right to it for the supernatural, for everlasting life. He knew scripture and verse. He's like, boom, let's check this out. He's the God of. They're alive. And so they brought up this question about, so what happens to this woman whose husband, right? At all these guys. Now, by the way, something kind of interesting about that. The deal was, if you had brothers and you were the oldest brother and you married a woman, it was the next, and something happened to you, your next younger brother would have to marry her. And so I often wonder what that looked like when someone was about ready to get married, like the brothers. you know, being like, man, I don't know, but she's kind of a skeezer, bro. I don't know about this one. You know, let's keep looking. Let's go on like match.com or something a little bit. So let's go checking stuff out. And so when someone would die, and it said the first, the second, the third, and I started thinking about someone needs to do a launch an investigation on this woman. I mean, there's something wrong here with this girl, right? I mean, she's still going. Seven of these guys are gone. She's a black widow. And if I was one of those boys, I'd be like, I'm out of this. And by the way, you could get out of marrying her, but you know what this is so funny, and this is free, but if you wanted to get out of the deal where you didn't want to marry your brother's wife, all you had to do was tell her, and she would drag you out to the city gate, rip off your sandal, and then spit in your face. So if you ever saw a guy limping home with one shoe with spit in his face, you knew what just went down. We don't do it like that anymore. But yeah, you could totally get out of it. But here's the thing about it. As we close this out, you guys, they were just questioning the Lord over and over and over again. Don't you see it? What about your authority? What about your integrity? What about your theology? And Jesus told him on that. He says, hey, listen, there's not going to be marriage in heaven. And for some people, they might be, hallelujah. But for other people, they might, you know, I don't like that idea. And this is what I want to tell you. This is the way I see it. Because I love Vicky. I mean, I think of my heaven as me, her, and Jesus, my kids, son-in-laws, two of my dogs, not the other one, but just them, right? And, but the way that I see it, you guys, when it comes to our marriage, think about this. We're going to be like children in a way. And there's going to be a love for my wife that's so pure and so perfect. And I often think if it's a plan that pleases the Lord, it's a plan that's going to please you too. So would you guys stand with me? Questioning Jesus. It would have been so much easier just to trust him. And when we're looking at this scripture and we're saying, well, what's it got to do with me, right? Because I always like to do that. Lord, where am I in this place, in this story? And I started thinking about how there's a lot of times I question him more than I trust him. And maybe you're in that place. Maybe you're in that season where you've got more questions than you've got answers. Some of you are questioning if you're going to be able to start a family. Some of you guys are questioning where you're going to be working. Some of you guys are getting older. And as we get older, things in our family change, life changes. Things just don't stay the way that we want them to. And we can have a lot of questions at Jesus. But you know what? It's so much easier to simply trust in Jesus. And if you're here this morning, and you're in that season, maybe not like these religious leaders where you're just attacking them. Why? But more of why, Lord? Why? Trust the Lord. You can depend upon the Lord. He's got you. He's got all authority. He's got all integrity. He knows the word that he wants to fulfill in your life. So if you're here this morning, I want you to remember this. Let's trust in the Lord instead of questioning him. That means this week, that means today when you leave and those questions start coming up in your mind, that you write them down, pray over them, but trust the Lord through them. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your sacrifice. Palm Sunday, what a beautiful day. The This is the day, God, that you came in as the victorious, righteous King, the King of salvation, where you accepted that praise. Lord, as we close out communion this morning, we just pray that you accept our praise, our worship to you as King. Lord, we thank you that as we look through this story, that we've been able to trust you, that you've sent word to us when we've gotten off track and out of line. Just like you did the vineyard, just like you did the nation of Israel, sending word after word after word. Lord, and for those of us that have heard it and said, hey, thank you, Lord, you've steered me back on track. You've got me going in the right direction. Lord, you saved my life. We love you. We thank you for that. If you're here this morning, you're going off track. Hey, listen, I want to encourage you. Trust in the Lord. Listen to his word and act on it. Lord, we praise you for your authority. We praise you for your integrity, that you're the spotless lamb. That you who knew no sin became sin, that we may become the righteousness of God. That's absurd. How crazy is that? That you became us, our sin, that we could forever, eternally be holy and pure without blemish because of you. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.